You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Well, thank you. Thanks. No laying on of hands or anything? Okay. I have good news. Right now, in this country and all over the world, God is doing so much work to draw people to himself. I mean, as we sit here this morning, in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine, God is orchestrating all sorts of things to bring people that don't know him into a relationship with him. He's transforming people's lives. He's rescuing people like we just sang about. They're waking up to the reality that he is here and that he's come to rescue us. And the statistics tell us that the vast majority of those that will step into relationship with Jesus for the first time, that happens before they're 18 years old. And I just got to see this. I see it every once in a while in camp settings and that sort of thing, and it's always such a privilege and an honor just to kind of be in a front row seat to see what God is doing with young people all over the world, just grabbing a hold of their hearts. A couple of months ago, I was speaking at a junior high camp, 520 junior hires in the same room, and you need like medication and caffeine just to survive that experience. But it was such an amazing opportunity because over the course of that time that we had together, literally hundreds of the 520 stepped into a relationship with Jesus for the first time. And just to watch God descend in that place and have their lives turned around, it was the most amazing, phenomenal thing that deserves like a right on or an amen or a woohoo or something, because it was so cool to watch what God was doing. And just phenomenal to see them just turn their backs on sin and turn to face Jesus and begin to dream dreams for what God had for them. It was so contagious to see what God's doing. Such good news. And he's doing that constantly. He's doing it all over the globe. Here's the bad news. By most accounts and by most stats that you read, the vast majority of children and teenagers that step into a relationship with Jesus will walk away from the faith within a year of graduating from high school. And if you go try to compile the information and read a cross-section of the studies that are out there that document this horrible statistic that just says the majority of those that call Jesus their Lord and Savior will fall away from the faith in that opening year of college, or within a year or so of graduating from high school. This is really awful statistics that are out there. And if you go on the internet and you try to kind of dial up the different takes on it, back in 2002, the Southern Baptist Convention did a nationwide study. And when they finished, they found for them that 88%, almost 9 out of 10 students that proclaim Jesus as their Lord and their Savior walk away from the faith within that first year of college. There was another study done in 2007 by Lifeway Research Study, and they did a nationwide study. Same sort of thing, but their study came back, found that 70%, 7 out of 10 of those that proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as soon as they graduate from high school, will fall away from the faith. In 2006, the Barna Group did a study. And as they unpacked their study, it came back that 60% of those children, teenagers that step into relationship with Jesus, 60% will walk away from the faith within a year of graduating from high school. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. And it's definitely not acceptable, right? I mean, this is one of those things that even if we're generous, even if you just do an average 60% on the low and 88% on the high, but if we lowball that and just be generous for a second and say 50% are going to walk away from the faith, fall away from the faith That's not even acceptable. I mean, think about it for just a moment. If you have two kids, which one of your two do you want to fall away from the faith as soon as they graduate from high school? If you've got four of your children, then which two do you want to just go, you know what, I don't think I need this Jesus thing. There was a plan that God had to combat this problem. There was a plan to anchor people into their faith, to give them a rock solid foundation of the scriptures and deepen their relationship with Jesus. So when the storms come, because they're coming, when challenges come to their faith, when other options that are attractive, sin or otherwise, they don't just go, oh, I'll go for that instead. And the plan for passing God's word and Jesus himself into a tangible form from generation to generation, the plan is called discipleship. The plan that God had in place was not a program, it wasn't an event, it was relationship. God's primary plan and method to combat this falling away was to bring the scriptures, to bring Jesus through other people, through the context of relationship. I think ideal, right, is parents being the primary disciplers of their children. I mean, that's just the ideal, and you have to believe that that's God's heartbeat, that two parents in the home that love Jesus look, act, behave, talk a whole lot like Jesus does, and it's so winsome, it's so dynamic, it's so truthful that just draws the hearts of children to Jesus through their parents. But a pretty rough statistic out there today says that the average youth group in America, if you polled the average youth group in America, you would find 70% of the kids in that youth group are coming from broken homes. 70%, 7 out of 10, going home to less than ideal or traditional home situations. I mean, that was my story. And so now God's plan to disciple through two parents who love Jesus, I mean, we can already see where this starts to break apart and why by the time they graduate from high school, discipleship may not be happening in the home. And then if it's not happening in the church, then we've got an even bigger problem, right? Because then God in his wisdom and his sovereignty, knowing that parents are kind of go their own way and struggle and have their own issues, he's provided this amazing safety net of the body of Christ then. That maybe it's not your own children, maybe it's not your own teen, but there are tons in this church and they need mentors and they need disciplers. And if they're not getting it home, then maybe God's positioned you in a place to be the one that is going to influence their life for Jesus that way. But at 70%, I mean, we're talking of the 520 that I was just speaking to. 364 of those kids are going to go home to single-parent home or a broken home or a less than ideal setting than what God had intended. 364 out of the 520. That means 156 of them are going to go home to both parents in the home. And then forget about it. We don't even know, right, if the 156 that go home to both parents, if both of those parents are believers, let alone the fact whether those parents are believers are discipling their children up in the ways of the Lord, having conversations around a dinner table. Even if it's just what my youth pastors say, more is caught than taught. That they can just see Jesus in their parents. So again, if we just lowball it and we're real generous, we say maybe 100 of the 100 of 520 went home to homes where both parents were there who look, talk, act, and behave a whole lot like Jesus and are actively discipling their children. Another way of looking at it is 420 of the 520 of those students probably went home with their hearts on fire for God, having heard God speak, responded to God. 420 of them are going to go home to have to figure out how to do this thing alone. You guys, that's not okay. It's not okay, certainly, for your own children, and it's not okay for the church. Because when they are so susceptible to being able to be pulled off track, lured away, before they really know what it is that they believe, the first time their faith gets challenged, that's why it's so easy, because they've had to figure it out alone. But God's got this amazing plan. And this falling away is nothing new. God knew this was going to happen. It's been happening for a really, really long time. And so he ushers in this discipleship model, this relationship model, to pass along his truth through the context of a person, through the context of relationship, so that you don't have to walk it alone. I think most people, God kind of starts up here in this lofty sort of concept. He's a higher power, sort of a being thing up here, an object. But God doesn't want to stay up here in people's lives. He wants to move here to something tangible, understandable, knowable. And I believe that that best happens in the context of relationship. Children and students that begin to discover that God exists and he's out there somewhere but don't necessarily know what he's like need to experience him in a tangible form through you in the context of relationship, in this model of discipleship. I believe that God doesn't even want to stop here with people, that he wants to take a third and final step here. That he wants to move from here to here to here. That he wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be personal. He wants to be in a close relationship with you. And on the journey for children and teens of God going from here to here, there's this very crucial intermediate step of tangibility, of relationship that he's got. They've got to see through you, through me, and through you. And so he gives us discipleship. The book of 1 Timothy is where we're going to be at this morning. If you have your Bible, open up to this book of 1 Timothy. If you're not real familiar, it's almost near the end of your Bible. You'd be quicker to move to the end and work back to the left, and you'll find this book. But while you're turning there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be. And this is one of those books that just captures my heart. It's one of my favorites just in general, but especially about discipleship, about what it looks like to pass the baton from one generation to the next of who Jesus is really like and what his word really says. What this letter is all about is an encouragement, it's instruction from a guy named Paul writing to a guy named Timothy. And a lot of you are familiar with both of them. But Paul was this amazing apostle that has been on all these missionary journeys. And when he's writing this letter to Timothy, he's about 70 years old, and he's writing this letter to his protege, the one that he's been discipling. And Timothy, by most accounts, was probably about 30 years old. So you've got the 70-year-old mentor writing this letter of encouragement and instruction to about a 30-year-old student, a young adult. And what you got to know about what's going on in Timothy's life, Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish Christian mother. It's the high likelihood that Timothy had grown up learning the Old Testament scriptures and that he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, probably as a result of one of Paul's early missionary journeys to Timothy's area. But we know that Timothy and Paul's hearts were united, that it wasn't just kind of a crowd distance sort of relationship that Timothy had with Paul, because Paul then invites Timothy to join him in a whole bunch of the missionary journeys that Paul takes. And now discipleship goes from a whole different level. It's not just teaching and instruction. Now it's one-on-one, life-on-life relationship. I mean, imagine what that would have looked like as Paul takes the young Timothy along on all these adventures. Imagine what those walks would have been like. Could you just want to be like a fly on the sandal of one of those guys as they're cruising along, the conversations that they're having. And they cruise into a town, and Paul's saying amazing things, doing amazing things. And Timothy just gets to observe that, take part in that. I mean, some of the joys that they experienced, some of the miracles that they could have seen together, but also the hardships too. The first time that Paul was imprisoned, guess who was with him? Timothy. And now you're getting to watch a whole different experience. As one being discipled, watching your discipler, your mentor in prison, how's he going to respond? What's he going to do? Is this going to wreck his faith? How does he handle trials and these hardships? And as they continue to walk together, this church was birthed in the city of Ephesus. And then they'd split ways for a little while, Paul and Timothy. And then Paul is imprisoned again. And while Paul is imprisoned a second time, there is some amazing problems that begin to creep up in the church in Ephesus. Some false doctrine, some bad teaching, some lies creep into this church in Ephesus. And by the time Paul gets out of prison, he's got to go back into this church to combat all this false teaching. And he brings Timothy with him. And they begin the fight. They begin the battle for truth in that church. And Paul's got to press on again somewhere else, but this time he leaves Timothy there. That's another great step in discipleship, where you've walked a long time with your mentor and discipler. You've learned an awful lot. You've seen an awful lot. And then there's the moment where the discipler, the mentor, the parent goes, you know enough. Now it's time for you to do it. Go ahead. What I've given to you, put into place, and then pass it on to other people. And Timothy had his work cut out for him. As a young guy in this church that was overrun with a whole bunch of rough stuff, he had been battling. And who knows how many times Timothy had just wanted to give up the fight. And about the time that he received this letter from his discipler, from his mentor, I imagine this was the most encouraging thing that he could have ever received. And chapter 4, settle into the encouragement of this chapter right here. That's also a very good roadmap of what Paul did with Timothy that we need to do with our own kids or do with the kids or the students that God brings into our lives. Because the very heart of the words of God and the gospel are relying on us in the context of relationship to disciple other people. He starts out in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have seared with a hot iron. In other words, he's just saying, okay, the Spirit even predicts that there are those that are going to fall away from the Lord. It's not just the Barna Group that says it. It's not just the Southern Baptist Convention that says it. The Spirit knows that this is going to happen. That knows that there are those that are going to be lured away by the doctrine of demons. And the real baseline summary on what the doctrine of demons is, at least where it starts, the foundation of it, if you go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 3, and you have this serpent, you've got Satan tempting Eve in the garden. And he says, hey, Eve, you can eat of the tree. I know God said don't, but what he knows is that when you eat it, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. So go ahead and eat him. You go and eat it. You can do whatever you want. You don't need to do what he says. You don't need to be with him. You don't need him at all. In other words, the foundation of the doctrine of demons, or what's taught by the demons, the foundation, the baseline is you can operate independent of God. You don't need God. And there are young people swallowing that teaching, hook, line, and sinker today. Young people all over the place going, I don't need God. I can do my own thing. I can operate independent of him. I can operate independent of God's truth. And there's a weird byproduct that happens. There's a weird byproduct, though, that happens. When you walk away from God's truth, we're kind of hardwired for some sort of truth and some sort of structure, and what ends up happening is you create your own truth. You create your own structure. And it was happening in their day. Paul says there's weird stuff going on there. They're creating their own truth. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. In other words, he's just saying people are going to fall away because they think they don't need God. And we got to anchor them in to the fact that they do. And here's the best way that we can anchor followers of Jesus. So when trials come, storms come, when young people face that, that they're not going to fall away. It comes through discipleship in the context of relationship. Sound doctrine, God's word, God's truth has to be passed from one generation to the next. And not just from the stage, not just from the pulpit, but from parents, from one-on-one, men and women investing in those younger. It has to go that way, or we're going to keep losing the battle. And here's how he unpacks it, verse 6. He says, Timothy, if you point out these things to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. You have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. In other words, he says, Timothy, just train yourself, discipline yourself first in godliness, in righteousness, in holiness. And as you take care of you, then make sure you pass that on to other people. But you've got to train yourself. You've got to discipline yourself. Because godliness, righteousness, holiness, it doesn't just come naturally, right? If you've got kids, you know holiness doesn't come natural. I got a 5-year-old and an almost 4-year-old. They are not godly. They are wicked, wicked little monkeys. I know that I'm going to have to train them. I'm going to have to discipline them. I know that in my own life. You just look at athletes. You look at good athletes. And they've gone through tremendous training and discipline. You look at your own lead pastor. Mark is a beast of a human being. He has two huge bumpy things right here. Those didn't just happen. He had to discipline and train hard to get these huge pectoral muscles, which he can make one go up and down at a time. This is phenomenal. Look at me. I look like Voldemort and Howie Mandel had a baby. Do you know how hard I would have to train to make that happen? I can't just sit back. It's gotta take a lot of work. Why then? If an athlete who plays NBA basketball goes through incredible discipline and training to shoot a ball through a hoop, if they do that much work and discipline and training, why do we think it would be any different for someone young stepping into the faith to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, to figure out what God's word is all about? If it works for athletes, how much more so do we need it for people coming into a relationship with Jesus? They can't just do it on their own. God's provided us a means through the context of a relationship to disciple those, to train them up in the ways of the Lord, so that when the storms come, that they can stand up in it. Skip down to verse 11 and 12, and super, super gritty, practical here. He just says, Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And what a great model of discipleship that one verse is. Whether with your own kids or with other young people that God brings into your life, what a great just starting place for discipleship. Help them catch what Jesus looks like, what God looks like in their speech, in their life, in their love, in their faith, and in their purity. Have conversations about these areas. God's speech, Jesus' speech would have looked like this. His love would have looked like this. The purity of God himself would have looked like this. It's a great picture. It's a great starting place for discipleship and conversation. And then he goes on in verse 13, says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. In other words, Timothy, in other words, parents, in other words, any of you that can hear my voice right now that knows someone younger than you, make this right here the foundation of everything that you do and everything that you say. You don't need to worry about making up your own truth. That's gonna fade. This isn't. So pass this on. Make this the foundation of everything that you say and that you do. And I love this next one. He says, Timothy, don't neglect your gift, verse 14, which was given you through a prophetic message when the elders laid their hands on you. Don't neglect your gift. He knew Timothy had a gift. And Paul, through all of this time, had allowed and helped Timothy to discover the gift that God had given him, and then helped Timothy develop it, and then positioned him in a place so that Timothy could use that gift. What a great picture of discipleship. There's nothing more exciting than coming alongside your own kid or another kid and helping them discover what God really created them to do, and then helping them develop that gift and that talent and those abilities, much less them positioning themselves in a position where they can use that gifting. I mean, that is like the moment where you're just like, whoa, this is really, really exciting. If you've ever had that done to you, you know what it feels like. And it's like 50 times better to be alongside somebody else and help them in their journey. Paul had done it with Timothy. Timothy undoubtedly was going to do it with other people. And we sit here in 2011 today needing to do the same thing with our own kids and the kids that the Lord brings across our path. I love how it wraps up in 15 and 16 here. Paul just says, Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, what I feel like I've been ending so many messages with lately, Paul's final words in this little chapter to Timothy that probably were so appropriate considering what Timothy was going through. Paul just leans in close and goes, hey, Tim, don't give up. You're gonna wanna give up. I know it's gonna be tough. I know you're not always gonna understand what's going on. I know you're gonna walk away, but don't give up. Be diligent, keep working at it, persevere. Don't give up. I mean, if there is a voice that young people now need to hear more than anything else from anybody older in their life. It's don't give up. Persevere. Hang in there. You can do it. And oh, by the way, you don't have to do it alone because I'm going to walk with you through it. We can get through it together. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not give up. Be diligent. They've got a volume of a whole bunch of other voices cranked at maximum capacity that's saying, forget about it. Walk away, walk away, walk away, give up. We need to counter that volume. We need to turn this one down and crank the other one up, saying, don't give up. When my dad passed away suddenly of a heart attack when I was 48 years old, I wanted to walk away. And I had a mom keep saying, don't give up. I had a youth pastor that I'd known for 20 years come into my life and go, don't give up. Don't you walk away. This is going to get better. God's going to use this. Like the song that we sang, he's going to take all things and work them together for his good. It's not that all things are good, but he's going to take them and work them out for good. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. It was a professor that I had in college that jumped on a flight from Arkansas and flew all the way out to California, knowing that I needed a tangible representation of Jesus, that just a phone call wasn't going to be enough, that he needed to be in my presence, to be with me, to walk with me, to encourage me, to hear the words from his mouth face to face. Don't give up. Be diligent. Keep going. And then I love just how it says, if you do this, you're going to save both yourself and your hearers. I love that. I mean, we know God does the saving. He does the work. We also know that salvation is both an event and a process that's ongoing. And you just got to work that out. But I love that thought. I love that somehow in the midst of all this, that if we do this, that it's beneficial for them and for us. You ever worked with kids before? Or teens? You ever get suckered into that? You got dragged into it somewhere. You're like, I hate kids. And then you got into the event and you're like, whoa, this is awesome. I love this. I love these kids. I hate that kid, but the rest are amazing. You see like the benefit for yourself. We just had our hearts encouraged in the hugest way. Super long story short, we got a phone call saying there's a single mom raising a couple of kids in Florida. And they are living in a 500 square foot studio apartment, all of them together, the four of them. Blackout, alcoholic, drunk father, not in the picture. And this family just needs help. They're having even trouble making ends meet just food-wise. Can you help? And I don't know anybody in Florida. I don't know how, but I'll try. And finally got a hold of the mom, called her up. Her name's Kathy. We began to talk, and she tells me her story, and it would just make your just heart break if I unpack the details. But her oldest is a boy named Arcadian. And Arcadian, she tells me, made it to the finals on America's Got Talent two seasons ago. He was a dancer. And still just wrecked lives and the most amazing talent put in this kid. After America's Got Talent, he got to get on the Ellen show and got an agent as a result of that. Well, he needed to get out to Los Angeles to do some work. And we started talking. We'd kept in touch for months. And we figured out a way with the church family to provide for Arcadian and his mom to fly out. And they stayed with Anna and I for a couple of weeks. But the plan was I wanted to take Arcadian up to Hume Lake with me while I spoke so he could be a kid for the first time and that he could experience a little bit of who Jesus was and the camp and all that stuff. And then he'd get to do the work that he was needing to do in Los Angeles. Just before we were going to the camp, though, he gets a call from Paula Abdul at the house because she's starting a new dance show and she wanted Arcadian to be on the show. And so that took him out of play to go up to camp. So we were kind of bummed. And that was even more of a bummer is that he, day before he's going to go down to the audition or hang out with Paula, they call up and they go, oh, we found out that you've already been on television. You can't be a part of this show either. So he missed out on that and missed out on going to the camp. And I got back and I'm like, man, what are you doing, Lord? What's up with this? And then it hit me. God's way more concerned about this kid's heart and his salvation and a relationship that needs to be started than he is about anything that he'll ever do in the entertainment industry. And I don't know what God's got in store, but we've continued to cultivate the relationship, and Arcadian's coming back out to live with us in the fall for a little while, and he's so open to Jesus. But the relationship is what's key. Catch this, guys. Discipleship was never meant to be reserved for those of you that feel like it. It is part of what is the responsibility of all believers. And they need you to know mission is perfectly positioned to be a church that ministers to every generation. Why? Because you've got all generations. And so, if you're already doing this with your own kids or other students here in the church, children, keep doing it. Don't give up. And if you're not, start. Plain and simple. I love you guys. Thanks for letting me be here. Let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in our own lives, that you didn't stay distant and lofty, but you made yourself tangible in the person of Jesus to rescue us. But, Lord, for so many, especially those younger, would you ignite our hearts for our own children and for the generation below us, just to invest in them, to pass on your love and your truth to them, to anchor their faith rock solid, that they know that they wouldn't have to walk through this alone, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for this church that cares so much about this very thing, discipleship and relationship that you get passed on from one generation to the next. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.